Today, as we focus on Father's Day, I like to make Father's Day run parallel with Mother's Day. And so on Mother's Day, we looked at what I called the miracle of becoming a mother. And I thought, I don't want to leave the guys out. So let's find a way today to talk about the miracle of becoming a father. Now, I'm going to begin as I did on Mother's Day, because I want this to be encouraging to you. You will recall that on Mother's Day, I shared a letter from a guy named Jason Sulzer. And he, many, many years ago, was in a place of need in his life. And he asked for some financial assistance. And we were able to provide that. And he sent a letter back. And I shared this then. I told you I'm going to share today in case folks are here today that were not here on that Sunday. And it's because I want you to hear the last part of what he writes. So back in April, got this letter from Jason Sulzer. It says, "My name is Jason Sulzer. I grew up attending church there. My family and I even lived in the rental home the church owned on Route 600. Pastor at that time was Pastor Dempsey. Roughly 18 or so years ago, while suffering through a financial situation, I called the church and presented my need of $500 to pay my rent. The pastor discussed it with the church, and some members remembered me, and the money was given to me. However, I gave my word to the pastor that I'd pay it all back. I am ashamed to say that I never have. I am currently serving the remaining 10 and a half years of a prison sentence and have felt the Lord convict me of not paying my debt or honoring my vow to do so. I have been saved through Christ since childhood, but allowed sin and the world to lead me astray, resulting in my current situation. While here, however, I serve God as He instructs and help to lead others to Jesus, as everything is about Jesus Christ. I will be sending with a portion of my tithe for any resources I receive to pay back my debt to the church. It may only be $20 to $25 per month, but I will pay back every cent as God intends me to do, as well as continue to donate after the debt is paid. I am very sorry for not honoring my word sooner. Please forgive me for that. I will never forget all my fond memories of the church and family I was so honored to grow up around. God bless, Jason Sulzer." Now, I told you back at Mother's Day that I wrote back to Jason, and I told him, I said, "I appreciate your heart. You do not owe us a dime. However, if you feel the conviction of God to make good on your promise, that is fine." And since then, he has written back two different letters and has sent, I think, about $20 or $25, even sent me in the second letter, a chart where we can both keep up with the amount that he has given. Now, at the end of his first letter, and this is what I wanted to encourage you with, he says, "You are welcome to read this to the church as a small reminder." And here's what he said, "of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, as well as the lasting foundation of Jesus in the life of a child." And I use that on Mother's Day. I want to use that today to encourage you. I don't know your situation in life. I believe that the most painful circumstance a parent deals with in life is when a child goes wayward. When they've been raised right, they know the truth of God's word, and they choose to turn their backs on that. I just think that's one of the most painful things a parent can go through. And I hope this encourages you, coming from a man who is now serving the last 10 and a half years in prison, to say, it's a reminder of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit as well as a lasting foundation of Jesus in the life of a child. Now, the second letter that Jason sent, and this is just a follow-up. Now, I'm not going to do this with every letter he writes, but he wanted me to share this with the church, and I wrote back to him again as well. And this is in May. He says, "Pastor Robinson, thank you for the letter. I really appreciated the response. It is very hard to endure my situation, but lean on the Lord for strength. I ask that you please pray for me. I have sent another amount for the church to repay what I owe. Any correspondence you desire towards me is very much appreciated. I am confident that the Lord is very happy with your service for His kingdom. Jesus loves you so much and is using you for such important service." And Dave, I'm curious about this, and he put this in a letter. He said, "Not sure who may still attend the church since last I was there. But if David Brent happens to still be there, please tell him my mother and I say hello. God bless you and take care. And I'm assuming, Dave, you remember Jason Solcer from years ago. And so I wrote back letter number 2 and tried to encourage him, told him we received the check he sent. And I said, yes. I said, Dave is still here at the church, and I will let him know that you've sent your greetings. So, Dave, if nobody else in the world likes you, there's a man in prison. No, I'm just playing. But honestly, listen, to me again, that is the impact of a church in the life of a child. And he still remembers a deacon from this church and says, if Dave Brent is still there, please tell him that my mother and I say hello. So I'm going to continue following up with Jason, try to encourage him through these years. But I share that on Father's Day because he reiterates again how important it is that you train a child the right way. And although they may go sideways, he says, I've never forgotten the training and instruction I received when I was a child. So with that, let's today talk about the miracle of becoming a father. Now, just as I said on Mother's Day, I'm going to say it again today. The process of coming into this world is a miracle. That is not only Christian folks who say that, and I'm going to share again the statement I gave you on Mother's Day. When we were expecting our first child, we received for free this huge book on pregnancy, childbirth, and child rearing from the Mayo Clinic, courtesy of our insurance company, I believe, which I'm not sure how those two fit, but nonetheless. And on the very first page of that book from the Mayo Clinic, you would read these words that I want to repeat today as we looked at on Mother's Day. Here's what the secular world says about pregnancy and the birth of a child. At this very moment, a miracle is taking place inside your body. A sperm and an egg have joined to form a single cell. This is a starting point for an extraordinary chain of events. That microscopic cell will divide and redivide again and again until, in about 9 months, it will have changed into about 2 trillion cells of different varieties, all intricately packaged as a new person, and that is your one-of-a-kind baby. A baby, a person coming into this world, is a miraculous act of God. And just as we looked at the miraculous nature and the hidden places of the mother's womb on Mother's Day, we're going to about do the same thing on Father's Day, but from a different perspective. So again, turn to Psalm 139, just like we did on Mother's Day. We're going to look at a few brief comments on these verses, and then we're going to have some unique application today on the part that fathers play in the miraculous moment of conception. So in Psalm 139, verse 13, this is a well-known passage in the hymn book for the nation of Israel. As David authors this psalm, he speaks in verses 11 and 12 about darkness and how darkness cannot hide a person from God. And when David began to think about the darkness that does not conceal a person before God, he then thinks about the darkness of his mother's womb. And he begins to give us some pretty sound theology of conception and God's involvement in creating a new person made in His image. So David writes under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit in verse 13, and he says in his prayerful song to God, Lord, You have possessed my reins, or formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from You when I was made there in secret, talking about his mother's womb in that dark place. I was there curiously wrought, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, speaking of the darkness. your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unformed. And in your book, all my members, or some translations say days, were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was not even one of them. Now, let me give you some really brief, quick comments on this passage, and then we're going to branch into some application to let you know the Father's part and the miracle of childbirth. In verse 13, David begins and says, "You have formed my inward parts." God is the one inside of his mother's body who put him together and fashioned him and formed him in that dark, secret place. In the verses, as David writes, I would argue that oftentimes we only see reproduction. Okay, we know that something happens on the inside in the secret place where God is working and moving. But when the Bible presents the moment of conception and development of the child, it's not so much just reproduction in verse 13 as much as it is God's knitting and creating in the womb. Now, I share this on Mother's Day. I'll share it again today. Even Job, in all of his suffering and defending his innocence before God and his friends who came along beside him, even Job acknowledged in his own creation in his mother's womb some imagery that reminds us of God's work there in the womb. Job said this in chapter 10. "Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh," and here's what he says, "and you knit me together with bones and sinews." Even Job, before they had ultrasound machines, even Job, before the Mayo Clinic published a book on conception and pregnancy, even Job knew innately with God's creation that God was knitting and weaving him in his mother's womb. David goes on in verse 14 to say that because of how God has worked in my mother's womb, I will praise you. David responds in awe and wonder to the truth of what God has done. He says that he has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And I reminded us on Mother's Day and shall remind us today as well that you are not the product of evolutionary chance. If you are the product of evolutionary chance, life does not matter. There is no purpose, and you can completely discredit the existence of an all-knowing, all-loving, ever-present God. Take your chance in life. It doesn't matter. When you die, they're going to throw you in a ditch and it's all over. That is evolutionary chance. Now, by the grace of God, He has revealed to us that is not the way you came to be. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. Commentators, medical experts tell us that the human body is a miraculous machine. Now, let me read an excerpt to you. This is not on the screen, but I shared it again on Mother's Day to give you an idea of how you are the work of a skillful weaver. "Your body is made up of microscopic cells so small that the single type letter O in a typical page would contain between 30 to 40,000 of those cells. Each cell is a world in itself," and this is coming from the medical field, "containing an estimated 200 trillion tiny molecules of atoms. Each cell has its own specialized function, and each works to an intricate timetable which tells it when to grow, when to divide, when to make hormones, and when to die. Every minute of every day, some 3 billion cells in the body die, and the same number are created to take their place. During any given moment in life of any one of these cells, thousands of events are taking place, each one being precisely coordinated at the molecular level by countless triggers. The human body has more than a million of them, a million in each square inch of skin, 30 billion in the brain, and billions of red blood cells in the veins." And that is just the start. When the Bible says you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, sometimes we take for granted all that truly is taking place. And you're trying to argue in a secular mindset that it all came into position perfectly by random chance over billions of years, and out popped you. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible makes it clear, and David says it in this song, fearfully and wonderfully made. Then he goes in verse 15 and says, my substance, and there the word in Hebrew speaks of the bony structure, the skeleton. My skeleton was not hid from God when I was made there in that secret place. Yes, even if it seems like it was in the lowest parts of the earth. David is arguing that God knows him inside and out. He knows every bone of his body. He knows every sinew. He knows every muscle. He knows everything about David's physical structure. So then David concludes in verse 16. Since God was the one working there in the skeletal frame, in the dark place, he concludes that God did see his substance even when it was unformed. God was working there and saw every single detail. In God's book, David believes that every day he would have on this earth would fall under the purview of an almighty God. Okay? This is the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, and the omnipotence of God in creating a human being. And this is David's conclusion. Now, let me make one more application point that, again, I'm so thankful our Southern Baptist Convention stands clearly on. According to these verses, even at the embryo stage, at the moment of conception, you are dealing with personhood. You are dealing with a person. Personhood begins at the moment of conception, and I'm going to try to show you why we say that scientifically today as we talk about the miracle of becoming a father. So as David writes this song, he knows that God is completely in control, and even in the mother's womb as a person, God knows him. Now from that point on Mother's Day, we proceeded to look at some images of the stages of development of a little baby. And I share with you week by week what was being formed, that God was forming, inside the mother's womb at various stages of pregnancy. So I'm trying to decide on Father's Day, how do I speak of the miracle of becoming a father? What part does a father play? And I was led to the field of genetics. Now, I'm going to offer a disclaimer here at the start. I am not an expert on genetics. I looked up some information. I understand that you can look at a little baby, you can look at a small child, and you can say that child has blonde hair like its mother, and yet its sibling has brown hair like its father. How is this taking place? It's called genetics. It is in your genes. And so prior to the 19th century, we as human beings, as best I understand it, knew nothing of DNA. Can you imagine? Okay, we just take this for granted. We think today, you know, there's a pregnancy. We can buy this little plastic tube and we can determine with lines if we're pregnant or not and all that. And we go to a doctor and they can confirm and they can hook up a machine and, you know, scan and take some images in 2D and now in 3D with the unborn, preborn. And we just take this stuff for granted now. But can you imagine? Now, let's just go back 500 years. All right, let's go back 5,000 years. I mean, honestly. We're about 6,000 years old according to the Bible with this earth. Let's go back 2,000. It doesn't matter. Go back 2,000, 3,000 years. Now, can you imagine Adam and Eve, and even just beyond that, when they engage in the normal, natural act of God that He has made for procreation, reproduction, and along the way, Eve starts looking at it and noticing, something has happened to my stomach. She's not going to run to a doctor. She can't go to a CVS and buy a test to see if she's pregnant. And all these early stages of human life, they had no idea what is happening on the inside. All they know is in God's creative order, He has made a way for a new person to be born. Made in His image. Now, for years and years, hundreds of years, we have lived and we have procreated and we have raised children. And we had no idea what was really happening on the inside. 19th century, as best to understand it, for the first time, scientists began to discover something that eventually would be called DNA. And then it was not that many years ago, honestly about 20 years ago, that, again, I'm not an expert here, but the Human Genome Project was mostly concluded. In fact, it was just last year in 2022 that it really reached a completion state. But in about 2003, I think I got that date right, they got to a point where they had pretty much mapped out this thing called this human genome. And again, I may not be using the terms correctly. I'm not an expert here with genetics. But they were able to determine how this thing is working with reproduction when it comes to chromosomes, when it comes to DNA, when it comes to different sections of DNA that carry genes to determine whether you're going to have brown hair, red hair, blonde hair, what the father's contributing, what the mother's contributing. And so, y'all, I'm just telling you, even 30,000 feet up in the airplane, I'm like trying to get ready for today this past week. And I'm like, Lord, this is crazy stuff. And yet it is proving that God is involved in the womb, intricately fashioning and making a human being. So I said, okay. Father's Day, let's talk about the miracle of fatherhood. And so I'm going to try today to show you from a scientific perspective how it proves what David says in Psalm 139, not just with the creation, we think about the mother's perspective carrying the child, but now what does a father add to this picture and how does he influence the process scientifically? So again, not an expert. But inside, my understanding, inside of each cell of your body, billions upon billions of cells in your body, DNA is tightly wrapped in strands of these chromosomes, structures called chromosomes. Now, if you remember from biology class, and I never understood how this worked out, every normal cell in your body has 23 pairs of chromosomes to give you a total of 46 chromosomes in every cell of a human being. Now that number is different for every other living organism. Like seriously, you look it up. Every other, like I'm not lying. I checked it. Human beings have 46 chromosomes in each cell. Well, our cat happened to walk by. She's 17 years old. She's still kicking and she's crazy. And so as I'm reading through this, like seriously, in case you're interested, this is going to like just bless your heart before lunch today. I found out that Boo Kitty has 38 chromosomes in each cell. Does it make any difference? No. But that's the way God has created. Okay, everything has been created differently, and yet we can map this thing out to determine something about genetics, and the man plays a very large part in that when it comes to becoming a father and a little one being born. So let me go into biology for just a moment. I'm not camping out here, I promise, but I'll tell you this. When I was in high school, and I took biology, and I took biology too. Listen, we're teenagers. We don't really care about most of this stuff. Some of it we make fun of. And so I didn't really pay attention. I mean, truly, I didn't. And you probably didn't either if you took classes like that. And you see an image today of the human reproductive system. You're like, okay, I know kind of how it works. I know the parts I like in it, the parts I don't like in it. And boom, out pops a baby. Yay. Okay. You don't understand how God is created. And when you look at the genetics and the miraculous way God has fashioned and He has designed for procreation between world, a man and a woman, you cannot change when you get down to the level of the DNA and the chromosomes and what God has determined is XX and what is XY when it comes to male and female. So if you go back and think about when you were conceived, and this is just a little image, you can look up any of them you want to. Egg from the mother, sperm from the father. Now, these two, when they come together, each parent now is providing half of the set of chromosomes. So every single child is receiving half of their traits from mama and half of their traits from daddy when it comes to their genes. And when you put the two together, you get a full set of chromosomes to make the 46. So half DNA from mama, half DNA from father. Now here's where my little brain went from there. I said, okay, it's Father's Day. I want to focus on the men. Okay, what what are we contributing to this process? Okay, I understand that we got to have the male component there, fertilizing the egg. I understand that, but is anything else that like that gets carried from us with this? And it's kind of crazy when you think about it. So every child is going to inherit genes from mama and from dad. Now, again, I don't understand how all this works out, but dominant genes make a big difference in determining what you look like and physically how you appear and how you act and things like that. So then my brain said, okay, here's a good question. And this might be funny. I don't know yet. We'll see what happens. I said, what does... Now, seriously, from the experts and the scientists, whether they believe God or not, they're proving what God says in the Bible. What does the science show us that you get from your mama and that you get from your dad? Because I want to know, it's Father's Day, I want to know, what am I contributing anything good to this situation, right? I just want to know. So here's what I found, and I'm going to summarize this just really, really quick and hit some highlights. There's so much more to this, but here's what I found, just a quick little summary. These are traits that oftentimes, now not every time, because genetics is crazy stuff, but these are traits that oftentimes can be inherited from the mother. And there's so many more, I just picked out some interesting ones. So, number one, I learned that in God's creative order, left-handedness. If the mother is left-handed, it greatly increases the possibility that the child will be left-handed. Now, in my family, that did not work out. I don't know what my mother is. She bats left-handed, but is everything else right-handed? I don't know what that's called because she can only do one or the other. It's not like she can do both sides. But it may not work out every time. But the point is, it's the mother's side that greatly influences which hand becomes dominant if it's going to be the left hand. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But to me, it's interesting how God has created. Number two, I learned sleeping style. Now, if you toss and turn all night long, if you suffer from insomnia, genetically, there's a greater chance it may be coming more from your mother. You say, is this why you didn't share this on Mother's Day? Bingo. No, that's not why. But it's just interesting to me, right? Now, it doesn't mean it's coming from your mother, but what they're saying is genetically, it can be a dominant gene that can affect your sleep patterns. Like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Number three, find a third one, hair type and color. Okay, there's a greater chance based on the mother's dominant gene that then the texture and color of the child's hair will follow along with her characteristics. Eyesight, eye structure. Okay, if you're thinking, why do I have to go to the eye doctor every year because I can't halfway see? I'm not saying blame your mom. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. Genetically, there's a dominant gene that oftentimes leads to that in the offspring. You say, okay, well, that wasn't very encouraging for the women. Well, that's fine. It ain't Mother's Day. It's Father's Day. But no, there's a lot of stuff that you can bring up. And it's just interesting. So then I said, okay, this is Father's Day. Let's focus on the men. And please tell me there's something good we contribute. That's all I wanted to hear today for Father's Day. So I picked out, again, there's so many, but I just picked out on Father's Day. Okay. If there's dominant genes in the guy, oftentimes it will then lead to some of these characteristics in the child. So, and I'm not going to comment much here, just for interest. That's all the reason I'm doing this. Oftentimes, the trait of one's eye color, if it's dominant with the parents, then the child will end up with that eye color genetically. And again, the father kind of can drive that at times. The height. Genetically, if the father is tall, then that dominant gene can be passed on to the child. Does it work at every time? No, it does not. But oftentimes you look and you say, well, you know, I see a guy about 7 feet tall and you meet their son. It's like, what? Dude's tall too. That is genetics. Okay, that is part of God's creative order with the chromosomes and genes and all that kind of thing. Fingerprints. Okay, men, if I were you, I'd hang on to this one. This one sounds pretty good to me. Everybody's fingerprints are different. No doubt about it. But here's what I found in God's creative order. While the fingerprints will always be different, oftentimes the fingerprint between the father and the child are very similar. Why is that? Because of the genes. Sneezing. I don't know men if what to claim listen or not, but I thought it was interesting. There is something called an achoo syndrome. We have a syndrome or a disorder for everything, I promise you. And there's something called an achoo syndrome, and here's what it is. And I've got this one, whatever it is, I've got it. For some people, and I'm one of them, if I look at bright light, I will sneeze. You know what I learned? I learned that can be a dominant gene that is passed on from the father. Now, are we proud to take credit for that? I don't know. But if the father has this, there's a great likelihood that the child will too. What else did I find? Teeth structure. Again, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but they have determined genetically that oftentimes the structure and teeth gap will be very similar to the father and the offspring. Now, this one is not good, but you need to know this. Just be aware of this one. With heart problems, babies can inherit the gene from the fathers that increase coronary heart disease. Now you say, well, why does my doctor ask me for my mama's history and my father's history and my grandparents' history? It's because of genetics, right? We can be predisposed to some things because of what our parents or family members have encountered in life. And in particular, heart issues can come from the fathers. But here's a big one. Here's a big one. Okay, this is Father's Day. This is my Father's Day present to you if you didn't know this. Genetically speaking, the most important thing that you inherit from your father, and this will always be the case, will be your sex, your gender. Fathers, again, I don't know how this works, they have XY chromosomes that will always determine the child's sex. So you say, so I'm a boy, and I got that from Dad as part of the puzzle. Yep. I'm a girl. I got that from Daddy's part of the puzzle. Yep. That is the way God has designed. Now, here's some application real quick that you need to hold on to in our current society. We have gotten to a point now where experts have decided that regardless of your biological sex at birth, we can assign a gender at birth that is opposed to your sex at birth. And now we need to call you by your preferred gender because it has been assigned at birth. Nowhere scientifically or theologically or biblically do you find a teaching that sex is assigned by a person. God assigns the sex of the baby and it comes from the man's chromosomes at the point of conception. Okay? So the man is the one. Here on Father's Day, the gender, the sex of your child is coming from your part of the puzzle, okay? Your chromosomes. So then I came across another interesting topic, and this is just pure theology at this point. I don't have an answer, and it doesn't really fit per se, but it got me to thinking. If now we know how genetics works for the most part, then what about Jesus? If every person at conception is receiving half of their DNA from the mother and half from the father, how does this fit in when Jesus had no earthly father? We call this the virgin birth, a crucial doctrine of theology. Jesus received his physical body from Mary. He got genetic material from Mary. But he did not get any genetic material from Joseph. Remember, when the angel told Mary that you're going to conceive, the conception will be by the Holy Spirit. So what we learned, is Jesus bypassed the genetic structure of Joseph, which eliminated a sin nature. And now every time in the Bible we read about who Jesus is, his nature, we read, he is without sin. He is sinless. So if you want to try to connect what we know today about genetics, we recognize that Jesus, because of the unique moment of conception with God the Father, using the DNA of this lady named Mary and combining these two in some miraculous supernatural way, Jesus bypassed the curse of Adam. He is the only person ever to be born, ever to walk this earth, who did so without a sin nature. Now, you can dig more into that. There's a lot of questions of how that comes about with spiritual issues and physical issues and the sin nature. And I will tell you this, it is deep. And I don't understand it. But if God can create this universe, if He can save your soul and keep you out of hell, I got a feeling He can find a way to get His Son to this earth in a way that He becomes a sinless person, and yet using the womb of this lady named Mary. Interesting study. Now go back to what David says in the psalm, and we'll be done for Father's Day. Yes, on Mother's Day we think about the miraculous nature of motherhood. We think about the process of development in the womb and all the mother provides for that. But don't forget, according to the Bible and according to what we know today scientifically, the father is involved 50% of the way with everything that child becomes. Physical characteristics and traits, inherited traits and things like that. So here's what I want to close with, as I did on Mother's Day. Every time a little baby comes into this world, we are witnessing a heavenly miracle. You don't think about it that way. We don't think about what's happening inside the mother's body with the egg and the sperm and the rapid multiplication of cells and the DNA and the chromosomes. But we understand today, by the grace of God, increasing knowledge, we understand today how this is coming to pass, at least somewhat. And every time a human being comes into this world, it is a heavenly miracle. And so on Father's Day, I want to encourage you, as we did on Mother's Day, for men, if God has blessed and allowed you to be a father, just know you are a part of a miracle. Now, I also will say this, not only is physical birth a miracle, spiritual rebirth is a miracle of God. Salvation is a miracle of God. And to come to a place in your life where you recognize your sin and you turn to Christ, that is a miracle. The old is done away with and you are a brand new creature in Christ. So Father's Day, we say happy Father's Day. We're thankful for our men. We're thankful for what God has orchestrated in the mother's womb. And I will tell you this, scientifically proven, 50% of the miracle of a baby, it's coming from the Father. Let's pray as we close. As we bow together and close today, I'm going to give a little opportunity for prayer. You may have something on your heart today that you need to pray about, a burden on your mind today. It may be that there's an issue in your own home or your own calling as a man or a father that you just need to ask God for some wisdom with. It might be somebody you know, and they're not doing their part when it comes to fatherhood. You just need to pray and lift them up and pray for God's help in their life. Or it might be today that you're not saved and you need to turn to Christ and commit your life to Him. My goodness, Father's Day would be a great day to do so. So I'm just going to be quiet to give you a chance to respond today. If you feel the need to pray at the altar, it's available as well. And after just a short while, I'll close this and we'll be on our way. Feels good and it sounds good to be quiet. And so Father, as we leave today, you've heard prayers. Some have been prayers of thanksgiving and praise, and some have been prayers of petition. Maybe there's been prayer unto salvation. You've heard all. And so we entrust these to you. Work, glorify, and magnify your name in the various circumstances that have been laid before you. And as we leave today, we ask your blessings upon our week, for a good week, a safe week, a healthy week, for wisdom in this week, and that we would be good ambassadors for you as those made in the image of God. skillfully wrought in the dark places of the mother's womb, they're receiving DNA, inherited character traits from mother and from father. May your blessings rest upon each home. We lift up our prayer in Jesus' name as we go. Amen.